Well, I am thrilled to have the privilege to share from the Word of God this morning about the passage that Wes just read. Before I do that, let me mention just a couple of things. So if you do not receive the emailed newsletter that goes out on Friday afternoons at noon, you can use the virtual communications card that's there at bethanyplace.com/live and just ask for it. Just write the word newsletter, and I'd like for everybody to be able to, who wants to receive that and wants to know all that's coming, and to be receiving that. One of the things that was in Friday's newsletter is an invitation to join in a Membership Matters class, a course that we offer a few times a year when there are folks who are interested in seeking membership in our church. Taking the course, going through it, does not mean you've definitely discerned that God's leading you to Bethany Place. It means you're seeking. That means you're checking that out, and it's an opportunity to ask questions. And also, you can let us know of your interest in that, and there's a sign-up sheet on the website that you can use to do that. So, I was speaking with a friend just recently who was telling me about a couple of her siblings who are not together all of that often, but when they are together, they just seem to bring out the worst in each other, and they cannot seem to lay off fighting and arguing about all kinds of things. It's just irresistible to them. It is a reminder that there seems to be no drama like family drama. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to be spending time in both today and in these few weeks begins in the midst of a family drama. Elkanah and Hannah are the parents of Samuel, whose birth we're going to take a look at this morning. But Elkanah has two wives, and there's a good bit of drama between them, basically based on the fact that Hannah has no children and Peninnah has several. And childlessness was a huge stigma at that time, but the text that we looked at last week makes clear that Peninnah was actually rubbing Hannah's face in that. And she was taking specifically moments of times when they were worship as the occasion to do that. And I actually came across in a commentary this week a depiction of what that conflict might have looked like. So there was, when they would worship, they would travel to worship to Shiloh, and there was, that always involved a big meal with the family. And so commentator Dale Davis imagines how a conflict might have gone and how that could have been drummed up. So it imagines the two wives and when Peninnah's children around. So maybe it went something like this. Peninnah would say, "Now, do all you children have your food? Dear me, there are so many of you, it's hard to keep track. Mommy, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children." "What did you say, dear?" I said, "Miss Hannah doesn't have any children." Miss Hannah, oh yes, that's right. She doesn't have any children." "Doesn't she want children?" "Oh yes, she wants children very, very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah? Don't you wish you had children too?" One of the children says, "Doesn't Daddy want Miss Hannah to have kids?" "Oh, certainly he does. But Miss Hannah keeps disappointing him. She just can't have kids." "Why not?" "Why? Because God won't let her." "Does God not like Miss Hannah?" "Well, I don't know. What do you think?" "Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you that I'm pregnant again?" "You think you'll ever be pregnant, Hannah?" So I don't know if it went like that, but that was the sense of the sort of drama that was going on in that household. And what the text goes on to show, and what we looked at last week, was that rather than play the victim, rather than do that, Hannah prayed, and she prayed passionately. Now, Hannah is not the hero of this story, but we're clearly meant to note how she responds to this difficulty. In fact, her story is a demonstration, one of many, that God works through weakness. In fact, Hannah is part of a fellowship of barrenness, if you will, where God worked with barren women at a critical point in the history of his people. There was Abraham's wife Sarah, Isaac's wife Rebecca, Jacob's wife Rachel, Samson's mom, John the Baptist's mom, and at each point, this was a new chapter in the history. God tends to make our inability his starting point, and our helplessness is no barrier to his work. God loves to intervene when his people are without strength and without resources and without hope. That is the moment that he loves to act. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to ask ourselves this question. How will you and I combat the pull to play the victim and instead fight our battles on our knees? When we remember to live before the Lord, in fact, from a New Testament perspective, remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside of believers, then that will enable us to fight on our knees. The title of this message is Living Before the Lord. And I want you to see the call for us, first of all, to pray specifically. Look at verses 19 and 20. The text says, they rose, he's speaking of Elkanah and his family, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah after this season of worship in Shiloh. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Just for the record, the Hebrew is more graphic than that, but you get the idea. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So we see here this picture of a very God-centered family, faithfully worshiping God, but there's a dose of realism to let us to know that sometimes it's exactly like it is in our family. It's also in the midst of conflict and them seeking to know what it looks like to worship God faithfully in the midst of conflict right within their own home. When the text says that the Lord remembered Hannah, when the Bible speaks like that, it's not just that God called Hannah to mind. It's a clue that God deliberately and intentionally is acting for his glory and for her good. He rescues her from the situation that she is in. And you may have noticed that in scriptural times, they tended to put more emphasis on the way they named people than we tend to do. And Hannah named Samuel in such a way that it reminded her, every time his name was called, it reminded her of how God had intervened in her life and answered her prayer. But she had prayed specifically, and so she knew that God had answered. This reminded me of a man by the name I know of, Chuck Lawless, who's a teacher at a seminary and a missions leader. He wrote an article on his blog this past Christmas Eve called One Year Later, Reflections on What I Wrote on Christmas Eve. And so what he did was he had looked back just this past Christmas Eve at the things that he was specifically praying about a year before, and then he reflected on it on this Christmas Eve. And he said, you know, God's response to my prayers and dreams might just be hours away. It might be an eve in other ways. And so this is some of the things that he mentioned. He says, perhaps God will save my unbelieving loved ones within days. And then he says, that was what he had been praying. Then he says, actually, it took a few months, but God did save my mom in April of this year at age 79. He said, perhaps A year ago, he said, perhaps I'll get word tomorrow that he's raised up a missionary to engage that people group for whom I've been praying. Then he says, I haven't received this word yet, but it's another Eve today. I'll just keep trusting. He had prayed in 2020 that perhaps God will heal the marriage of a couple for whom I've been interceding. And he said in 2021, I can't explain what miracles he has worked here, but he has put back together a home that was in turmoil a year ago. In 2020, he had prayed, perhaps God's just about to free my friend from drug addictions that seem to be pulling him deeper and deeper into bondage. In 2021, he said, my friend's not there yet, so I'm increasing my praying. In 2020, he said, perhaps God is working in such a way that even now my friend's wayward son is running home again. In 2021, he said, he's not running home yet, at least as far as I know. He could be coming up the driveway any day, though, and I believe that because I've seen God come through in others' lives. In 2020, he prayed, perhaps the healer is preparing to mend the body of a friend who's facing cancer. In 2021, he said, my friend is still dealing with treatments, but he's doing well. More than that, he's modeled faith for me in the midst of his physical struggles. In 2020, he said, perhaps I'll wake up tomorrow with a renewed sense of clarity and purpose. In 2021, he said, when I see all that God has done over the past year, every night is an eve filled with hope. Perhaps, just maybe, joy will come in the morning. God calls us to pray specifically. Hannah's prayer and Chuck's prayer challenge me. I have a disciplined approach to my own prayer life. I have long lists that have to be divided up across many days to be able to get through it. But often my praying is generic, so that it would be hard to know whether or not God had actually answered my prayer or not. So you and I need to ask one another, what is it that grieves us? What is it that angers us or troubles us? What in our lives, what in our world is not how it's supposed to be? And what might be different in us if we started praying passionately and specifically about our greatest grief and concern right now? I'm not saying, I know that many of you are doing that, but we shouldn't miss the call to pray specifically. And the truth is, we are often grieved and tending to blame other people and other circumstance for what's going wrong. We tend to vomit our complaints to the wrong place. In fact, I would argue that the American people in general are making a complete habit of this. And we take our complaints to the wrong place. And we blame other people and systems and things on our issues and fail to fight our battles on our knees. Jesus himself encouraged simple, persistent, and specific prayer. And one of those cases where he was teaching and giving evidence for why it made sense to do that, then he lamented, but when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So we're to pray specifically. And I would encourage you to write down and then be able to review what you've prayed, kind of like Chuck was able to do. And that we create reminders to pray, mostly from Scripture. Hannah named Samuel in such a way that every time his name was called, she was reminded of God's goodness. And as our trust in who God is grows, that will move us to pray. Just last night, Kat and Noel and I were reading the story in Acts chapter 12 where God miraculously delivered Peter from prison. And I was just thinking and praying after that, God, increase my confidence and trust in you so that I regularly, boldly pray. How will you and I combat the pull to play victim instead and instead fight our battles on our knees? God's not a divine vending machine nor a divine Valium. Rather, we're to press into God as we pray, knowing that God may have a bigger plan than we can see, which leads to the second thing to put into practice from this passage is not only do we need to pray specifically, but God calls us to pray with devotion. Look at what happens in the next scene here. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. So he continued the practice. Again, this is a picture of a faithful family worshiping as they did in that time. But in contrast to previous years, Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him and look at the purpose, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." When she had prayed passionately for a child, she made a vow to the Lord then that she would give him to the Lord. And she is following through on that. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." Only be sure to follow God's will, that you are following God's leading and that God will be honored in this process, he is saying to his wife. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. There are clues all along through here that speak to the intimacy that set us up to remind us that this was a huge thing. In fact, from our perspective, emotionally, it seems like it would be an incredibly difficult thing to do. In addition to taking up the son, her son Samuel with the family, it says they also took a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And again, the emphasis on the emotional difficulty of what she's doing, as if we didn't already know this. And the child was young. By the way, they tended to nurse babies longer than we do now, perhaps 3 years at least, and maybe even older. So he was young, but not an infant when they are taking him. And the offering that they're talking about is speaking to the offering that they were to bring to redeem a firstborn child. But there's also, if you know the specifics of that, there's a level of extravagance, not just in the giving of the son, but in the offering of the sacrifice. It is more than what is called for here. And so what you see is a commitment to the Lord, an extravagance, an obedience that's driven by the grace of God. They're moved by God's initiative to act in their behalf first, and then they are moving in response to God's grace. In commitment. Their commitment, their obedience is not to get God's attention, but is to express gratitude and obedience to Him for His grace. And so she says, then the text says, then they slaughtered the bull and they brought the child to Eli. Eli is the elderly priest. And she says to him, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him." So, in case you did not hear last week's message, or you heard it and you don't remember, Hannah was praying. She woke up, she got up from the celebration table upset, and she was praying at the place of worship, and Eli saw her. She was praying quietly, and he misjudged what was happening and believed that she was drunk. And then they had an interaction, and he encouraged her and said, "May you have what the Lord may you have what you've asked the Lord." And so now here she is back, perhaps some 3 to 5 years later, and reminding him of the story. "I am the woman." And she is telling him the story of the grace of God in her life. And so in response to God's grace, look at this phrase. She says, "Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives," and she says it again, "he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Her giving is a response to God's grace. Her obedience is a response to God's activity. She does not lend to earn. This circumstance of her, of them giving Samuel, reminded me of an experience that Kat and I had with my mom. This idea of every parent has to deal in one way or another with circumstances where maybe when their child goes to school for the first time and they leave them there, if there were any tears when I went to school for the first time, I doubt that was the case. When I went to college, I doubt there were tears in that case. It was only 2 hours away, and my dad had bought me a little car, and he wanted me to come home every weekend, so that wasn't that big of a deal. But when Kat and I were 23, we'd just gotten married, and we had finished college, and we were getting ready to move to Fort Worth, Texas. I didn't see it coming, but as we were walking to our Grand Prix with everything that we owned in the back of a U-Haul, my mom kind of burst into tears in that moment because we were getting ready to move 1,000 miles away. And she had she didn't know when we would all see one another again. Of course, lots of parents know about the difficulty of sending their children away or watching their children go away to some dangerous part of the world to serve in the military or to serve in missions. And there's a sense of joy and there's a sense of emotional difficulty in that. All of that is wrapped up in this situation. But we can see now that Hannah has not just asked God for something, but she is praying with devotion. She is praying with commitment. This is where real prayer leads. It's both the receiving and the giving of grace. When we grasp the grace of God, it creates an urge inside of us to respond to God in the biggest way that we can imagine. It inspires both our gratitude to God and our devotion to Him. Perhaps Hannah's desire was not just to have a son, but to be able to dedicate a son to the Lord. And perhaps there's more joy in this moment for her than there is sacrifice. Regardless, our praying is to be moving us toward the same attitude that Jesus had when he prayed in the garden. He prayed specifically, but his ultimate goal was to honor God when he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." We learn to pray this way from Scripture itself and from looking at the prayers in Scripture and sometimes praying the prayers of Scripture. I've sat with a number of you over the years and shown you how I specifically do that. And I'm using another tool at the moment, just a recent book that's come out called Be Thou My Vision by a man by the name of Jonathan Gibson that collects many scriptural prayers and other prayers from God's people through the years and lays them out in a guide to use in a prayer time like this. But furthermore, I think this is one way to help us to understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that we're praying in the same spirit of Jesus, the one who suffered for the sake of tearing the curtain in two that blocked the way to the Holy of Holies, that when we pray in his name and in the same attitude that he prayed in the garden. How will you and I combat the pull to play the victim and instead fight our battles on our knees? God calls us to pray specifically. He calls us to pray with devotion. And finally, I want you to see how this all comes together and that we would find confidence through praise. Or if I could state that maybe longer and less memorable, it's just that find confidence through a comprehensive approach to prayer that keeps our heart's affection and mind's attention on the glory of God Himself. You'll see that Hannah brings together a big view of God, of a great God who is in control, but also is a God who cared intimately about the circumstance that she was in. She was able to turn to Him because she knew God in both of these ways. So look at her prayer. By the way, this is, my understanding, the longest prayer recorded by a woman in the Bible, and some commentators would say she is the most positive, most devout woman in all of the Old Testament. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Exalt is just another word for praise. She's not just going through the motions. She is worshiping in reality. "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." That's strange language, but it's essentially saying, my strength comes from God. When she says, "My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation," she is not making fun of her enemies. She is not taunting or bragging. That would be doing exactly the same thing that Peninnah had done to her. But she is expressing that she's experiencing victory in her difficulty because of it is coming from rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. And she says, again, focusing exclusively on the Lord, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God," speaking of her security and her confidence in Him. So she starts with this attention on the Lord, and then she moves to a God-centered challenge to the strong and the powerful. Look at verse 3. She says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." See, just as she prayed to be able to give Samuel so that he would live his life before the Lord, live his life in the presence of the Lord, her pattern of worship, her pattern of focusing on God, makes her aware that she lives in a world where, regardless of whether other people see or not, regardless of whether justice seems to be being done in this world or not, God knows, and by Him actions are weighed. She goes on, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." And she goes through this pattern where she speaks of God using the weak to accomplish His purposes. Verse 5, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn." Verse 6, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world." She has a perspective that causes her to live knowing that God, that all things belong to God, and that we live our lives before Him. And she trusts that there will be a reversal of fortunes according to God's justice in this life or the next. And she leaves the outcome in God's hands. All of this prayer reminds me of the prayer of the Apostle Paul, who was experiencing and encountering through great difficulty the same lesson when there was something that he was praying for. This is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about the circumstance that grieved Him, that it should leave me. But God said to him, Jesus said to him, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," He said, "I will boast all the more gladly of My weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Hannah understood that it was God's way to work through weakness. She goes on to pray in the last part of her prayer, focusing on God's strength and God's protection. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. We are called to bring together our praying in the midst of the difficulties that we face in a radically God-centered life, living life before the Lord. One of my person that I follow and enjoy his writing very much, and he's a Christian movie reviewer, and in a tweet just yesterday, his name is Brett McCracken. He said, "Drink coffee, taste chocolate, watch hummingbirds, listen to Bach, nap on a hammock, laugh. Don't tell me there's not a gratuitously loving God. A random universe can't explain why the world is far more beautiful than it needs to be." God's word calls us to find confidence through praise. And most of us know the experience of joy at big events, perhaps like the birth of a child. We know about that, but we're called to worship for smaller graces too. Commentator Mary Evans says about this that we're also to worship at the sight of an old friend's face picked out in a crowd, or the perfection of a single rose, or a simple relief that the supermarket is still open after all. We're called into a thankfulness that goes far beyond the significance of events itself. How many times do we experience joy in a moment and move on without stopping to reflect on what's been going on, God's goodness to us, in the way that Hannah does here? There are so many challenges that we face that we'll only be braced for unless we won't be braced for unless we're living a lifestyle of worship. And so the way that we do that is to have a rhythm, to have a plan, to have a path for daily worship where we are regularly praising God and confessing sin and being reminded of God's grace and expressing gratitude and praying specifically and immersing ourselves in the Word of God so that we're constantly being reminded that what we can see is not all that there is. And we live a life before the Lord, regardless of the way it seems. How will you and I combat the pull to play the victim and instead fight our battles on our knees? Hannah, in spite of all the attention she gets in the story, is not the hero of the story. Neither is Samuel, even though his birth is a turning point in the life of Israel. Rather, it points to a bigger birth. It points to the hero, to the birth of Jesus Himself, who came near, and then who later in His ministry said to His disciples, "When I leave, I'm going to send to you another helper," which the Apostle Paul spoke of, and he said that Christ in you is the very hope of glory. What they had to deliberately travel to is available to all believers now through the real presence of Christ in our lives. And the way that we experience the power of that, the reality of that, is through prayer. From the very first prayer, when we cry out to God for mercy, to all of the praying that we do throughout the rest of our lives. Let's pray together. Oh God, I pray that you would, I pray specifically in this moment that through your kindness, in this moment, that you would draw unbelievers through your kindness to repent of their sin and surrender to you, receiving your mercy. I pray specifically that your people connected to this church body, that we would be moved to live life before you, not just before you, but with the constant reminder that you live within, through the person of your Holy Spirit, you live within every person who's been born again. May we experience that glorious reality as Christ in you, the hope of glory, through our praying, fighting our battles on our knees. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.